everyone. But thank you for coming out tonight. Thank you for taking the time to come together and worship God again this evening. Want to, apologize in advance. This is a speaker's worst nightmare. Coming up and speaking, your head feels like it's 50 pounds. But appreciate your patience as I try to deal with this and speak in a way that will be beneficial to you and share with you some of the things that I've been able to study this week. But I want to welcome you here. I want to thank you for coming out and being with us tonight as we continue our series on Calvinism. This is the third lesson in this series. And as we've been going through this, you've probably noticed that these subjects kind of build on one another. What basically Calvinism is at least on their side of the equation, it is a logical thought progression in that if a person is born in sin and is totally depraved and is helpless to the point that he can do nothing right, he can't even choose to do right, then of course that builds on to the next point, which is that then God must operate on that person's heart and help him to become one of the elect. And once God has done that, or as through unconditional election, that leads us to the point that we're going to be talking about tonight, which is limited atonement, the L part of the acrostic in TULIP, which makes up Calvinistic teaching. Calvinist, and I must say that this part of Calvinism, this limited atonement part of a doctrine, is not believed by many people in today's denominational world, unless you are what they might refer to as a strict Calvinist. But it was about 150 years ago that the Presbyterian Church USA changed their teaching on this, where they now deny limited atonement. But while there are other churches out there who still teach this part of Calvinistic doctrine, if we're going to define what limited atonement is, we might say that this part of Calvinism stresses the idea that Jesus died only for the ones that God has unconditionally chosen to save. Calvinists would argue that God would not waste the sacrifice of Jesus' blood on those whom He has determined not to save. As I said, most Bible students out there oppose this particular doctrine. But a spin-off of this doctrine has been accepted by many, and that is the idea of salvation by faith only, and the concept that God does not put sins to the account of a Christian. Those are two conclusions derived from this part of Calvinism. What we're going to do tonight is basically outline their beliefs in this, use some and look at some scriptures where they claim that back up their particular doctrine, and then we're going to look at what the scriptures have to say in answering their particular doctrine. So tonight, as we're going to talk about this, we need to understand that Calvinists claim, first and foremost, that the atonement of Jesus Christ is limited only to certain individuals. Reading from some of their doctrinal points, historical or mainline Calvinism has consistently maintained that Christ's redeeming work was definite in design and accomplishment, that it was intended to render complete satisfaction for certain specified sinners, and that it actually secured salvation for these individuals and no one else. It would have required no more obedience, nor any greater suffering for Christ to have secured salvation for every man, woman, and child who ever lived than it did for Him to secure salvation for the elect only. But He came into the world to represent and save only those given to Him by the Father. This written by an author named Steele, who wrote a book called The 5 Points of Calvinism.
There's another quote that I came across describing limited atonement. This by the Presbyterian and Reform Publishing Company, where the work says, "Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only, and salvation was realized only for them. In addition to putting away the sins of His people, Christ's redemption secured everything necessary for their salvation, including faith, which united them to Him. The gift of faith is infallibly applied by the Spirit to whom all for Christ died." Now, as you think about those quotes, again, what Calvinists teach is that the blood of Christ was shed only for those whom God predestined in the beginning. Everyone else has no hope whatsoever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this teaching is foreign to Scripture. Now, there are a few proof texts that Calvinists will use in efforts to prove this doctrine, and one of them that we're going to look at first is found in the New Testament book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Again, John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. And actually, what I'd like for you to do is back up one verse here. We're going to start reading in verse 14. In writing in verse 14, the words of Jesus are, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." This is a proof text that Calvinists often use in order to justify the doctrine of limited atonement. In fact, what their argument is that Jesus died only for His sheep. And they use these verses here to back up this particular argument. Of course, His sheep they take to mean the elect, or all the saved people of the world. But I want you to go back and look at verse 16 here again. Looking very closely at this verse, in John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus taught that there are other sheep not of this fold that would come into the fold. In other words, there are people out there who had yet come to Christ. There are many people out there living today who have yet that have come to Christ, but yet have the opportunity to change, to get their lives in a right relationship with God. There are all kinds of examples throughout Scripture that show of people making changes to come to God, where they chose on their own to make their lives right in Christ, where they chose on their own to take advantage of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that can wash away sin. For example, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, this passage teaches us very clearly that there are many Corinthians who had changed. They were once not part of the elect, but had become part of the elect through their repentance, through their changing, through their coming to God. If you look with me, if you will, down in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Look at the way some of these people lived their lives before they came to Christ. He writes, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The key verse here is verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." These people took advantage of the call of salvation. They took advantage of the opportunity to change their life. They had been engaged in some of the most grievous sins, what we might call some of the black of black sins. Tell you something. If you're here tonight, you look at your life and you say, "Boy, I've really done some bad things in my life. There are some things that I just don't know if God will ever forgive me for. There's hope, ladies and gentlemen. There's hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to remain in your condition. There is forgiveness out there. It's waiting. It's available. It's free for all. You can change just like these Corinthians changed. Let's make it a little bit more personal now and look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Look with me, if you will, over in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. In this passage, Paul is looking at his own life. Paul changed. And Paul changed of his own free will. But if you look in these verses here, starting in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was far more than abundant with the love and faith which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. There is hope out there. And if you need to change, seek that change through giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Another proof text that Calvinists often use to back up the doctrine of limited atonement is found in Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This passage says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Again, the argument is made, and twisting, I believe, the meaning of this passage, but the argument is made that in this verse, that this verse teaches that Jesus died only for those who are saved, only the elect, and this passage is used to back it up. Another passage that goes along with it is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And while we understand that Jesus died to purchase the church, there's no argument about that. And we understand that the church is composed of the saved. But what we need to understand is that any man, any woman, no matter who you are, that you can become a part of that church. It's out there for everyone. Everyone has that opportunity to become a Christian. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. This invitation is for everyone. It's unto all who obey. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This passage says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to..." Just the elect? Is that what verse 9 says? "He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." All who obey will be saved. Not just those, according to Calvinists, who are elected to salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we find that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Not everyone is going to be saved. But every man, woman, in the world has the opportunity to be saved. They have the right to be saved through their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another proof text that Calvinists use to go along with this doctrine is Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. This passage, in the context here, is talking about Jacob and Esau. And the Calvinists argue that the love of God in giving Jesus as a sacrifice was not a general kindness to all creation. They use these passages here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, just as it's written, "Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated." The argument, again, that this is some kind of special and discriminating love. That's a quote by a Calvinistic teacher. That the love that was bared by Jesus on the cross was done for His own people. And it was separate and distinct from others. When you think about what is said in this statement that that's there on the screen, this special and discriminating love, let me ask you something. Is that in the Scripture somewhere? Have you ever read about a special and discriminating love anywhere in the New Testament? Absolutely not. Because the Scripture teaches, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there is no partiality with God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says very plainly, there is no partiality with God. God's love is the same for everyone. There is no such thing as a special discriminating type love. What's going on in Romans chapter 9 here is that there is a contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. Jesus came through the bloodline of Jacob because, for the most part, Jacob kept himself pure, while Esau was unworthy because he profaned himself and sold his birthright. That's the point of Romans chapter 9. Not to teach some kind of limited atonement type doctrine. What's the biblical truth in this matter? Ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture teaches beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ died for everyone. He died for you, He died for me, He died for everyone, everywhere that has ever lived. In your New Testaments, turn to 1 Timothy. The second chapter. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul in his writing says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All men have the opportunity for salvation. The Scripture teaches that God is not a respecter of persons. Peter had to learn this when you look in Acts the 10th chapter, where it had to be shown to him through a work of God, through a gift of the Holy Spirit upon Gentiles, for it finally to sink into Peter that God was not going to be partial to Jews anymore, that salvation was for everyone. And Peter makes a statement that there is no partiality with God in Acts chapter 10. The Scriptures also teach us that God loves everyone. His love has been shown to each and every person. And it's been showered down upon you with the opportunity for salvation. And the Scriptures tell us that Jesus died as a ransom for all. Look at verse 6 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, go back to verse 5. "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus died as a ransom for all. I want to close tonight with one more passage. Ladies and gentlemen, When you contrast the idea of limited atonement, Jesus died only for the elect, with what the Scripture says, I believe you can see beyond the shadow of a doubt that Calvinistic doctrine does not hold water in any way. All men have opportunity for salvation. Now, I want to go back to Revelation 22 for a moment. Look at verse 17. "And issue this invitation to you. If you find yourself outside of Christ tonight, if you find yourself maybe once having come to Christ, but not in a right relationship with Him, I want you to read this verse. I want you, while you're reading this verse, to think about your soul. To think about where you stand before God and what would happen if for some reason your life were to end or the Lord were to return before you got your life right. And what you would say to God standing there on judgment when you look God in the face and say, "Yeah, I turned down your invitation. Yeah, I turned it down." And the regrets that you would have for making that decision. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take water, the water of life, without cost. God is not a respecter of persons. Jesus died for all men. And anyone who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved eternally. Have you responded to the gospel call of salvation? Are you a Christian? If not, why not? Are you living faithfully? If not, why not? Don't take what Jesus did for granted. Do what you need to do tonight in order to become a Christian. If you're subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?